To you, my fellow believers, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all here. It is good to be here together with you. This morning I want to draw your attention again to Scripture. And we will see a great challenge there for us. We're going to take a brief look at a part of Acts that includes the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. And this section actually records for us a very wonderful time in the church. The first part in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, it's a very wonderful time, a very loving time, beautiful, a time of sacrificial unity in the church. And that's in the first part, and then we run into chapter 5. And we find there, recorded for us, the first sin in the church, or the first recorded sin in the church. Before we get into it, though, let's just ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, we come before you this morning. Lord, we are thankful for all you have done for us. As you turn to Scripture this morning, Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts, that we could see, and that we would be able to receive what you have in store for us. I pray that you would continue to mold us as individuals, but also as a church, that we would become more and more like you. We ask and pray this in your name. Amen. I've kind of been going through a series on the life of Peter. And this morning, we will continue that, but it's not so much on Peter and his life, but it's about a situation that he was brought into, you could say. We're going to see Peter this morning as a leader in the early church. And we will see how God works through him. And we will see how they dealt with that first recorded sin. My prayer this morning is that as we see what happens here at the end of chapter 4 and beginning of chapter 5, that it will find a place in your heart. And that it will make us more alert and even more cautious about the possible dangers of sin. That we would become more thoughtful and more caring about the seriousness of sin within the church. So if you haven't turned there already, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 32. I'll read to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. We know that the early days of the church's history, they were happy days. They were joyful days. They were blessed days. They were days of fellowship. They were days of breaking bread around the Lord's table and eating their meals together, going house to house, together with fellow believers. And the joy is almost overwhelming, we could say. Verse 32 says, the full number, or the multitude, or the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Many people had come to faith in Christ. Everything at this point in the church is joyful, it's upbeat, it's glorious. In fact, earlier in chapter 4, if we would go back, we would see that persecution broke out. And the church met that persecution head on, and the church was triumphant. And the church was victorious, even in the face of persecution. But we see persecution came, but persecution didn't have a negative effect on the church. In fact, what it caused the church to do was to actually pray harder. They preached harder. And the church was granted more boldness by the Holy Spirit. And more and more and more people came to believe. It was just a very glorious time. But even in the midst of that glorious time, Satan was active. And Satan was at work. We see earlier in chapter 4 how he came against the church with persecution. And that persecution failed to stop or slow down the church. And so Satan knew he had to come at a different angle. Instead of coming from the outside by persecution, he had to come from the inside if he wanted to damage the church. He had to get at it from the inside. And so as we come here to this section in Acts, we see Satan's attack again, this time from the inside. And we come face to face in chapter 5 with the first recorded sin. But we see throughout history that to persecute the church externally only causes the church to become purer, more powerful, and more effective. So Satan now goes to work from the inside of the church. Now I want to note this morning that the church is not perfect. The church wasn't perfect then, and the church is still not perfect now. Church is not even a place for perfect people. The church is imperfect because people are imperfect. There is sin in the church because there are sinners in the church. We're all sinners. If we're true with ourselves, if we're honest with ourselves, none of us are completely perfect. Before we get to the fifth chapter, we see the early church and the first believers. And they were believers for just weeks. And they are unified. Verse 32 again says that the full number, or the multitude, or the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. I mean, that should be the truth, that should be true of every congregation, to be of one heart and one soul. There was such unity that not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property. And so that sets the stage for chapter 5, and we come to chapter 5, and the first word in chapter 5 is but. All things were going really well, but then this, Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, with his wife also being privy to it, or his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Things were all going really well in the early church, but then there was a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They sold a possession, or they sold a piece of property. You might think, what's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with that. The same thing happened the verse previous. Barnabas did that. The people were bringing their money, they were selling their land, they were selling their houses, and they were bringing the money, giving the money to the apostles. But then there was Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They had watched all that was going on, and they wanted to get in on some of it. They wanted to get in on some of the honor, so they sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price. It says that Ananias did this with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now I want to note this morning that Ananias and Sapphira, they were real believers. Back in verse 32, I've referred there a few times, but again, it says the multitude or the congregation of those who believed. And that's the congregation that Ananias and Sapphira were a part of. They were a part of the congregation of those who believed. So this is not so much about the sin of those who don't believe, but it's about the sin of those who do. It isn't just the unbelievers in the church that sin, it's the believers in the church that's in as well. So they want to get in on this, and yet they're not really willing to sacrifice everything they have. So they sell their property, but they keep back some of the money, bringing only a portion, and they lay it at the apostles' feet. And when we read this, we might think, Peter, why did you even have to open your mouth? They sold land. They brought some money, you should be glad that they brought something. Better than nothing, right? But we see this morning that that's not the point. They sold the land, they brought the money. So far, so good. But the question comes then, what is the sin? The sin was not in the selling. The sin was not even in keeping back a portion. The sin was in the lying. They lied. They committed maybe what they thought was a secret sin. Of course, secret sin on earth, we know, is not secret in heaven. It is completely open to the Father, and we cannot hide from it. They wanted spiritual status. They wanted to be elevated. They wanted to be exalted, to be honored, to be appreciated as the others who had done this. Maybe they wanted to be thought of as godly. or thought of as generous, or thought of as sacrificial, but they weren't willing to give up everything. They just wanted to appear to be giving up everything. The sin is not that they didn't give. The sin isn't that they didn't give enough. In the New Testament, actually, there is no amount, there is no percent that we are to give, but it says that we are to give sacrificially. The sin was in the lying. The sin is in the hypocrisy. And we know that God hates lying, and we know that God hates hypocrisy. The sin is the sin of hypocrisy. It's trying to create the impression you're something you're not. You're doing something you're not. You're giving something you're not. They lied. They were living a lie. How do we know that? Well, if we go back to verse 3 and verse 4, this is what Peter says. He says, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." They lied to the Holy Spirit. It's the sin of lying. They had vowed, obviously, to the Holy Spirit, and likely even to the apostles and to the church, that they were going to give the full price of the sale. But they didn't. What were they thinking? Maybe they thought they could secretly get away with this. How often do we think that? Though sometimes we might think we can secretly get away with sin or with sinning, I want to tell you this morning that we cannot. What we might think is secret sin on earth is definitely not secret in heaven. It is open to the Father, and He knows what happens, and He even knows the motives. The sin is lying that takes the form of hypocrisy. It is a lie that is intended to make them look good, to make them look spiritual. They sought to gain. They sought praise from men, but they lied to try to gain it. The lie was simply a method that they attempted to carry out their plan to gain status with the people or to elevate themselves. Really, then, it becomes hypocrisy, doesn't it? Creating a false impression of one's spiritual character. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is not just a lie, but it is a lying life. A hypocrite is someone who puts on a mask and pretends to be something or someone that they are not deep down inside. So we ask ourselves this morning, does the church have hypocrites? Nobody's nodding, nobody's shaking. Does the church have hypocrites? Absolutely. None of us, truthfully none of us, live completely as we ought to live. None of us live completely perfect. And neither should we pretend that we do. Though we strive for perfection, we strive to live a holy life, a God-honoring life, we often come up short. You know, as we see what happens here, it might seem like a bizarre approach to church growth. Killing people as they bring the offering. That's what happened. Frightening people in the church and terrifying the people who are outside of the church. But as it turns out, that kind of divine action, bringing judgment on the church, God used that as a means to add more believers. Genuine believers. We come to the end of chapter 4 on a high point. The gospel is being preached. People are being converted. Unity exists in the church, and then we hit chapter 5, and it's the sin of hypocrisy. It is blatant in this case. It is devastating. It is exposed only because the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord exposes the hypocrisy here. Normally, hypocrisy is not exposed. It normally survives for a very, very long time. In fact, in some cases, we don't ever find out about hypocrisy. People die as hypocrites. And sometimes it's only after they die that we find out things. Hypocrisy is hidden. That's what it is. By its nature, it's a disguise. It's a mask. It's covered. But Scripture is very clear on the seriousness of religious hypocrisy or spiritual hypocrisy. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, we find seven woes that Jesus gave to the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says many things throughout the chapter about hypocrisy, but we won't take time to read it all, but we'll pick it up in verse 25. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like whited sepulchres, or whitewashed tombs, you could say, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe to you, hypocrites. Does that describe us, what we just read? Are we filthy? Are we sinful on the inside? But on the outside we look good? On the outside we look clean? Are we here this morning just to go through the motions? Are we here this morning just because church is a good place to go? It's a good thing to do on Sunday morning? Or are we here this morning because we truly, genuinely love God? Are we here this morning because we love to be with His people? Are we here because we love to praise and worship God? Are we here because we love to hear God's word and to learn from it? Or are we here this morning just pretending? Are we putting on a mask? I encourage you this morning, don't be a pretender. God hates hypocrisy. Ananias and Sapphira are like the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6. It says, doing their alms before men to be seen by them. It's wrong to be a hypocrite. And it also needs to be said that you're lying to the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price? Did they think they could fool the Holy Spirit? Not exactly sure what they thought, but it's just so ugly in God's eyes. It isn't so much that they were money lovers. It isn't so much that they were greedy. It isn't so much that they were liars, even though all of those things are true. What they really were was glory seekers. And that's extremely ugly. They were looking to receive glory for themselves. And those who seek glory for themselves and those who try to elevate themselves, they pollute the church. As we have worshipped and as we have praised our Heavenly Father already this morning, as we have sung, did we pay attention to the words that we sang? Did we pay attention to the words that were coming out of our mouths? Were the words that came out, were they truthful? Or the words that we were singing to our Heavenly Father this morning, were they with lying lips? God hates lying. We need to be honest. We need to be real, and we need to give God all the glory. Peter says, look, you didn't have to give it. While it remained unsold, it was yours. You didn't have to give all of it. Even after it was sold, it was under your control. You could do what you want. Why have you conceived this deed of lying, that you're giving it all when you're not? You have not lied to men, but to God. So very corrupting in the church. Hypocrisy, spiritual hypocrisy, is so corrupting in the church that we see this morning, we see God's action, and it is shockingly swift. As he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. Sapphira as well, about 3 hours later, came in. She too fell down at his feet and breathed her last. They died on the spot. What is our reaction to that? I hope our reaction is, wow, what an amazing time in the church. What an amazing moment. And yet some of us might look at this and we might think, well, this is the end of that church. There is no hope for that church. People are going to run away. People are going to flee. It will drive them out. You can't do that. You can't confront sin because people will run. You know, some will be frightened. Maybe even all will be frightened. If we look at verse 11, in the early church, they were all frightened. Verse 11 says, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. They were all frightened, those who were in the church and those who were outside of the church. But where did that leave them? What happened after that? Verse 12 says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. they all went back to that same unity that they had back in chapter 4, verse 32. After the sin was dealt with, the corruption was removed, the hypocrites were dead, they all went back to where they were before. Many signs and wonders taking place, and they're all unified again. And then verse 13 says, And the rest dared no man join himself to them. None of the rest dared to even associate with the church. Is that good? Seems kind of contrary to church growth, doesn't it? But I want you to see this morning, as we look at this, God was designing the church His way. And obviously, His way was to frighten the non-believers and the believers as well. They were all frightened. He calls us as believers to holiness. And we are to pursue that holiness. And we see what happened here in Acts. People didn't run. Some may have, some will. But many ran toward. We might wonder why they would run toward a church like that. But we do know what the Lord wants, and we do know that the Lord desires to have a pure church. And we know that the Lord will bless a pure church. Those of us who are true, genuine believers, it should be our desire as well to want and to have a pure church. And we know the Lord will add to the pure church as He sees fit. Look at verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Not just one or two, but it says multitudes were added. Confronting sin and purifying the church will drive away and frighten some. But it will frighten and it will drive away only those who love their sin. It will make them uncomfortable. But it will attract those who hate sin. And to hate sin is necessary to be a true, genuine believer. We need to repent of our sin, we need to hate it, and we need to turn away from it. This is so far away from what most churches in our day teach today. Uncalled, unfaithful leaders, pastors who try to build their churches on tolerance for sin. Churches that target genuine conversion or genuine sanctification, genuine godliness, they are not the norm. The idea today is to make everybody feel comfortable, to welcome all people and their sin, even those who have no intention to turn away from it. And this is totally contrary to the very action of God Himself that we see here in the book of Acts. This is a message for all of us. This is a message for every church to know and to learn. And the motivation from this is that we would be unified. That we would be of one heart and of one soul. You might think, how can a church be completely unified? With this many people, we might never fully see Scripture all completely the same. Well, you might be right. But the church needs to be unified in a few ways. On the basic things of Scripture, but also the church needs to be unified in its pursuit of holiness. We as true, genuine believers, we need to be in pursuit of holiness. We need to be unified in the pursuit of purity. And there's one more. Might be even the most difficult one. They're all difficult. But we are also to be unified as we confront sin. At the same time, we are to be gracious, forgiving others as we have been forgiven by Christ. It was Peter who said in his first letter, "It is time for judgment to begin at the household of God." It is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. It's a place of confronting sin. But it's also a place of forgiveness, of grace, and restoration. Paul said to the Corinthians, "If we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Those of us who are here this morning who are professing believers, we are called to a higher standard. And that higher standard is that we confess and that we repent. Doesn't make us any better than the next person, but we confess and we repent. And we strive to turn away from sin in our lives. May we be encouraged this morning to rise to that standard. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you again for this wonderful morning. So wonderful, Lord, and yet so very sobering. And when we go through things like this, we again come face to face with the fact that even the best churches, even in our church here this morning, there's the reality of sin. And we know that we cannot completely overcome it in this life. And that's why we wait so eagerly, Lord, for the day that you return. Lord, don't let us think that we can lie to each other about who we are. Don't let us think that we can lie to you. You hate a lying tongue. You hate a lying heart. You hate hypocrisy. Lord, give us spiritual integrity, we pray. Help us, Lord, to be real believers. Lord, not perfect, but genuine, honest seekers for truth in the pursuit of holiness. Lord, we ask that you would continue to purify your church. Lord, may we be a church that strives for purity. Stir in us, Lord, a desire to be real, true lovers of Christ and lovers of one another, so that your testimony may shine forth. What a privilege. Lord, give us and grant us the joy that comes out of that genuineness, we ask and we pray in your name. Amen. We will follow the steps of Jesus where they go. Were you singing? Were you truthful? After all was said that this morning, that I said, that the Lord gave me, where does that leave us? I want you to think back to Matthew chapter 18. And it's the first instruction that the Lord ever gave to the church. And it was this: if a brother sins, go to him and confront him. And if he repents, you've gained a brother. If he doesn't, take two or three with you. Confront him again, and if he repents, you've gained back a brother. If he still doesn't repent, tell the church. Tell the whole church to go and to confront him. If he still doesn't repent, put him out. And treat him like a tax collector or like an outcast, it says. And we are to do that because we treat him like an unbeliever because he's acting like one. We are to turn away from him in the hope that this drastic action will bring about repentance. And we need to pray for him, her, whoever it might be. But we are to get them out, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little sin left unattended in the church will infect the whole congregation. We are to confront each other. That's the first instruction that the Lord gave to the church. And it's up to us to follow through. James mentions this in James chapter 5. He says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." As a church, we are to pursue holiness. We are to pursue purity. We as individuals are to pursue holiness in our own personal lives. We are to be honest. I want to encourage you to be the same person Sunday morning that you are throughout the whole week. Or do people see you Monday or throughout the work week and you're somebody totally else? God hates lying. God hates hypocrisy. We are to pursue holiness and we are to encourage each other to do that as well. May that be our desire. And let's keep each other accountable. If you see me sinning, come and confront me. I hope I can evaluate myself even before it gets to step one. I hope you can too. Let's keep each other accountable. If a brother sins, let's go and confront them. Not because we're better, not out of hate, not out of spite to get back at someone. But like it says in Proverbs chapter 27, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. May we keep sharpening each other till the day our Lord returns. Shall we bow for the benediction? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. I want to thank you for coming. May God's peace go with each one. You're dismissed.